We've been doing a series on the Book of Romans since, when was it? Early March. This is week 13, and we're going to end with the last chunk of Romans 8. Now, for those of you who know the Bible a little bit, you know that we only made it halfway through the book. It's got 16 chapters. We'll pick up the rest at some point in the future. We're ending with a beautiful climax today. I won't be here next week. Next week, Paul Verhul will be preaching. But I wanted to announce the series coming after that we're doing in the month of June, and that's going to be called Artificial Inheritance. I've had this on my heart for a longer period of time to at some point address the phenomenon of AI in the church and the way that the world is changing through technological developments. And I had a quick look and I saw it's only 30 years since we all had sort of public access to the internet. It's only 30 years. It's before some of you were born, but for those on this side of the sanctuary, we remember this, you know? We remember going online with stuff like that. It's only been 20 years since smartphones came out. I remember, I think 18 years, I got my first smartphone, and I went with my newly online Facebook profile, back when we did Facebook, and I asked, like, what apps should I get? And someone was like, you should get WhatsApp. I'm like, oh, cool, WhatsApp, what is WhatsApp? Yeah, 20 years ago, like 18 years ago. 10 years ago, an artificial intelligence tool defeated the world champion at the game of Go. Now, if you're from an Asian country, you might be familiar with Go. Go is a board game that is more complicated than chess. And this, chess is very much like a chess computer. It can do all kinds of mathematical equations and kind of figure out what the best move is. But Go is far more reliant on intuition, like what could be the best move? There's so many more options. And an AI tool defeated the world champion only 10 years ago. And 3 years ago, of course, ChatGPT was released. And the world will never be the same. So all these developments are going so fast, and they're impacting our world so much. And so many of us are in academics, are in, you know, the professional world, are dealing with all these developments, and they are impacting the way that we live, but they're also impacting the way that we view life. And I thought it was time to address this. So we're doing that in the month of June, looking forward to it. We're going to be talking about a lot of things related to that. It's not going to be a bash on AI, like this is all horrible, you should not have anything to do with it, because it's just everywhere. But how is it influencing our world, and what does that mean for us? What does it mean for the people of God's kingdom as we're going towards the future? And I thought it might also be a really good series to invite some people to. So if you've got friends dealing with questions around this, you could invite them to church. So like, well, the church has been around for a while. AI has not been. Maybe we've got some really good answers to this. So I hope that will be the case. So just wanted you to already know that that's going to be happening in June. All right. Michaela, you're going to do our scripture reading today. So I want to ask you all to stand up in reverence for God's word. Here you go.
So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, from verse 31 to verse 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. You are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So with this beautiful passage, we're going to end for now our sermon series in the book of Romans. And also, like, this is where Paul brings this whole, everything that he's been working out in those rich chapters, where he's bringing it to a sort of final conclusion, a final sort of climax before he's going to talk about how everything is working out into practice in chapter 9 and to 16. But it's a kind of conclusion. Like, what shall we say to this? Like, having processed all these things, having worked out all of the implications of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, like, what do we conclude from all this? Like, what does this lead to? He's worked through our lostness to sin. He's worked through the story of Israel and how it's fulfilled in Christ, and how this gives us a new status before God, a new identity, a new purpose in life, and how we're sent out as Spirit-empowered people on a mission in this world. And then in his final passage in Romans 8, he brings it to a conclusion, pointing to the assurance that we have, grounded in the unfailing love of God in Christ. And there's nothing that can take all this away from us. We are loved, therefore we can be secure. We are loved, therefore we don't have to fear. We are loved, and therefore we can persevere. And what's beautiful about this passage is, like, Paul is known for his great rhetorical skills. Like, he was good. Like, he knew what to do. He knew how to write. He knew how to make convincing arguments. And in this, he's just showing off his skills. He's just making this exquisite rhetorical argument. And he's doing it in the subtle ways. You won't notice at first. But he's referring actually to three Old Testament passages. So we're going to be looking at those. And then he's talking about seven potential physical threats. And then he ends with 10 different, let's say, powers, indicating a sense of completion. There's three, there's seven, and there's 10. But nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. So we're going to work through it in this way, starting with those three Old Testament references. What do they mean? And they're telling us something about the way of Jesus, the Messiah. In building up this conclusion, he brings three Old Testament references from different parts of the Hebrew Bible. One from the Torah, one from the writings, one from the prophets. It's just one of the ways of saying, like, it's all fulfilled in Christ. It's like everything that God has already revealed and God has already done in the story of Israel, and what is already written in this Hebrew Bible, it's all fulfilled in Christ. And it tells us something about the way of the Messiah. He's showing once again that it's all fulfilled in Christ. Verse 32, "He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" All right. This is a subtle reference to Genesis chapter 22, which is where Abraham's faith is tested. God has given him a son, a long-awaited, long-promised son, Isaac, and then at some point he asks him, "I'd like you to sacrifice your only begotten son to me." Super weird. If you're not so very familiar with the Bible, like, what? and you should be. But you've got to remember, in this time, like, how could Abraham even consider this? Well, in this time, people will do anything to please the gods. And child sacrifice was not unheard of as a way of pleasing the gods. And so Abraham is like, "Are you sure? I don't get this. This is not how I know you, but I want to be obedient to you. I guess I have to." At the last minute, an angel stops Abraham from doing that. Said, no, this is all just to test your faith, and there's a ram that I've provided for you. Sacrifice that instead. And so it's this really early primer, like a foreshadowing of the gospel of how God would give his one and only begotten son on behalf of us all. It's a reference to what Christ has done on the cross. And of course, Paul's already worked out what that means in all the chapters that we've worked through already, so we can't go through into that again. And then what Paul has been showing also is that the gospel is about far more than forgiveness of sins. Yes, it's part of it, but it's like the start. It's like that's where the story starts. It's also about restored relationship with God. It includes a new status, a new identity, a new purpose, a new vocation as God's, as the people of God's kingdom. And so this one verse, you know, that includes, will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Also points, it's like a concise version of the gospel. It also points to not only to what he's done, but also what he's doing and what he's still going to do. Will he not graciously give us all things? It's referring to our inheritance. As I made clear 2 weeks ago in the message, you know, the gospel is not only about what we've been liberated from, things as condemnation, corruption of the flesh, fear of the future, but it's also about what we've been liberated to, acceptance, sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us, security, we're now God's children. So the good news of Jesus Christ is that the project of new creation, so to say, has been launched already and will be completed when Jesus returns to make all things new. What Paul's doing here is that he shows us that the way of the Messiah is also the way of the church. We're invited to step into our God-given purpose, to partner with the Spirit in the new creation project that started with the resurrection and will be completed at the second coming. And we do this following the Messiah in the way of the Messiah. And the way of the Messiah is the way of victory through suffering and sacrifice. The way of the Messiah is the way of victory through suffering and sacrifice. Verse 33, 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? This is the second Old Testament reference in reference to Isaiah 50 that talks about the suffering servant. I believe it's 1 year ago that we talked through all the how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. We did one whole sermon on the suffering servant. You go back and listen to that. But it comes from this passage in Isaiah 50. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. So it's talking about suffering, it's talking about persecution, it's talking about torture. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Christ was beaten and flogged and died on the cross. But it's not a tragic story. It's not a tragic death. It's the defeat of sin, hell, and the grave. It was victory. Why? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection makes the cross a victory. So the way of the Messiah is the way of victory through suffering and sacrifice. But even the story doesn't stop there. The risen Christ is now ascended and seated at the right hand of God. You see, the ascension that we celebrated last week, the ascension is not Jesus' escape from this world, saying, you know, so long, see you later, perhaps in a couple thousand years or so, don't know yet, who knows, please behave. You know, that's not the message of the ascension. The ascension is Jesus taking his rightful place as the king of this world. It is his coronation. It's a celebration of his victory. Therefore, at his ascension, he tells the disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now go. That's the ascension. It is Jesus' coronation. Christ is now reigning in heaven. He is in the control seat, steering all of human history in the direction of restoration. And in the meantime, he has sent out his people to follow in his way, sharing in his suffering, and sharing in his victory. You and I are called to follow in the way of the Messiah. Last week we discussed how Paul applied the way of the cross to the calling of the church. In the meantime, in a time between the resurrection and the return of Jesus. And this is a calling that includes suffering as we eagerly await the restoration of all things. And in this final passage, this climax that follows directly after what we discussed last week, Paul just doubles down on this. We are called to follow in the way of the Messiah, which is the way of victory through suffering and hardship. And so verse 36 says, as it is written, Old Testament reference, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This Old Testament reference comes from Psalm 34, which is one of the Psalms of lament, in a song crying out to God in the midst of suffering. For your sake, it means because of you. Like, it's not like God is not giving a punishment and therefore we're suffering. No, it's because we belong to you, we've become a target. Because we belong to you, we are suffering in this world. The world has turned against us as we've declared our loyalty to God. You know, this is how the people of God follow in the way of the Messiah, like sheep to be slaughtered, following the lamb that was slain. Because Jesus, at his coronation in Revelation 5, appears as the lamb that was slain, but stands in victory. People reckon, John in the Revelation, recognize him as the lamb that appears as though slain, but he stands there in victory. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. And this is what happens at this coronation scene in Revelation 5. One of the elders said to me, this is John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He has won while through his suffering, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. I'll get back to that in a second. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This is a scene that in the, let's say, kind of heaven's chronology follows right after the ascension. This is his coronation in heaven. And at his coronation, the lamb that was slain, who stands in victory, receives the scroll with the seven seals out of the Father's hand. This scroll represents the completion of God's redemption plan. Jesus, as the coronated king, the one who got the victory through his suffering and his resurrection, now holds the authority over the completion of God's redemption plan. The way that heaven is going to return to earth. The way the order of heaven is going to bring restoration and newness in the chaos of this world. He holds the future in his hands, the judgment on evil, the redemption of his people, the restoration of all things. Jesus holds that firmly in his hands. The way of the Messiah is the way of victory through suffering and sacrifice. But the outcome is sure. He holds it in his hands. It is sure. The future is secure. So when we go through those sufferings, we may know that our King is on the throne and he holds our future in his hands. So what are some of the things that can come against those who are following in the way, or called to follow in the way of the Messiah? Well, it's the very things that the Messiah himself has suffered. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. By the way, this sword that is mentioned, not a sword of war, it's a sword of execution. These are the things that the Messiah himself suffered. Those who follow in the way of Jesus may suffer the things that Jesus himself suffered. But will they affect us? Yes. Will they test us? Yes. Will they hurt? Yes. Will they overcome and defeat us? No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Please note, we are not just survivors. We're conquerors. We're not just barely making it through to the other side. No, we come out the other side as conquerors, as victors. But we still have to be careful here because we're still going to miss Paul's point. Still going to miss Paul's point. In, what is it, a couple weeks? FIFA World Cup will start. Yeah? And we're all going to be cheering for our countries, except for the Italians who are left out again. But we're all going to be cheering. We're all going to be cheering for our countries. This will be every street in the Netherlands when the Dutch are playing. We go crazy. Either prepare or make your way out before it's happening. This is the Dutch, and when the Dutch are playing, and we're proud of our team. And after every match at the FIFA World Cup, one of the teams will step off the pitch as the victors, and everyone from that country will be going crazy and celebrating. Yes. We won. We won. Our country won. Our country beat that other country. And it's our victory. And I think this is how we often think about the victory of Christ as well. And I think this is even how we worship. We're celebrating the victory that he has, that he got. We're celebrating his victory and say it's our victory as well. But it's incomplete. That's an incomplete picture. Let me explain. Paul's whole point in Romans 5 and 6 was that what happened to Christ has happened to us. He died. You know, we died with him. We died to our old selves. We died to our old lives. We left it behind in the grave. And he resurrected. We resurrected with him. We resurrected to a new life. And so we're co-dying with Christ, and we're co-resurrected with Christ. But it doesn't stop there. No, it goes on. Like, it continues. We are now co-children of God. We are now co-heirs with Christ. And so that means that we are co-suffering with him, but also that we're co-victors with him. The picture of cheering because your team has won is incomplete. We are not fans. We're the team. We're the team players. We are standing on the pitch. We are going through the battle. And we are coming out as victors. We're not just fans cheering for our team. Yay, you did it. No, no, no. We're celebrating. Like, we're the team together. We are co-victors with Christ. Christ is completing his victory on earth through his redeemed people. We are victors with him. But he is also accomplishing his victory together with us. We partner with him. We're not just the fan base. We're the players. Now that's a whole different type of celebration. We're not just cheering for the victory. We share in the victory. Through faithfully following Jesus, we become partners in the victory project. We become partners, players in the game. We are part of the team that wins the victory. This has been and still is the testimony of the church worldwide. Because we have to, when we read this passage, we have to remember that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world, some of you might come from countries where that is the case, that are going through tribulation, that are going through persecution, that are going through executions, that are going through being left out because of their faith. But their suffering is not a suffering in defeat, it is sharing in the victory. Now, most of us here, we do not experience suffering like persecution, tribulation. We haven't experienced food shortage or an empty cupboard for clothes. How does this all apply to us then? Because we're also called to follow in the way of the Messiah. What does it look like? What does it mean? So finally, Paul's not only talking about these physical threats that we might face, but he's also referring to all kinds of realities and spiritual powers that can come against us as we represent Jesus in this world. Final two verses. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, he just wanted to make sure to include everything and tell you in the most comprehensive way that he could, nothing and no one is going to be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing in all of creation. You know, when I consider this last decade, which was the last quarter of my life, for some of you it's half your life, for some of you it's most your life, the last decade, it's been filled with crises after crisis. Crisis after crisis. There's the mental health crisis, there's the ecological crisis, there's the geopolitical crisis, there's the health crisis, there's the fuel crisis. What's next? It's like since the 2020s, it's just been one thing after another, and the world's become more and more unstable and the future less and less secure. And then your own country might have its own crises that it's going through. In your life, in your family, you might be going through your additional crises and struggles. So many are dealing with depression or anxiety or disappointment or betrayal, confusion, sickness, questions, insecurity, whatever it may be. Serious things, very real struggles. Life between the resurrection and the return of Jesus is going to be filled with struggles and filled with suffering. And as a church, we don't talk about it often enough. So here we are, two Sundays in a row talking about this. As we discussed last week, creation is groaning. Groaning. Sighing. Longing for the restoration of all things. And we are groaning in our lives, and the Spirit groans, and the Spirit groans in partnership with us, and we're eagerly awaiting Jesus' return to make all things new. And we've got to learn to do that well. But in the midst of all this, Paul is saying, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Whether you're going through your suffering very well or very unwell, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. The fragility of life on this yet-to-be-restored planet is that everything can be taken away from you in an instant. We're all one phone call away from an absolute crisis in our life. But there's one thing that no one and nothing could ever take away from you. And that's the fact that you are a child of God. God calls you his beloved child. No one can take away from you the promise of the resurrection in the new heavens and the new earth. No one can take that away from you, whatever happens. No one can deny you access to the throne room of God, where you can pour out your heart before him your lament before him, your requests before him. No one can write you out of God's will. The inheritance is there. You are co-heirs with Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Shall we stand together? Today's Pentecost Sunday, and at Pentecost we often talk about the outpouring of the Spirit, of course, comes with power and witness and miracles. And a part of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, actually what we encounter here in Romans, is just he confirms to our spirit that we are secure in Christ. And I think that is something that he might want to do today. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So in this moment, Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come and to confirm deep in our hearts, in our soul, in our guts, we are children of God. It's two simple things. We are children of God. He looks at you and he says, you are my son, you are my daughter. And I love you. I love you dearly. I see you. I know you. I love you. I see you. I know you. And I love you. And also, nothing and no one can ever take this away from you. This security that you have in me, the reality of my love for you, my voice in your ear, nothing's ever going to take that away. Whatever happens, this will always be true. Come, Holy Spirit. Will you minister to us the love of Christ this moment? Will you minister to us the love of Christ? A new sense of peace, a new sense of security, a new sense of comfort come over us in this moment. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We're going to respond with singing. I also want to ask you to come forward if you want to receive prayer, receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh confirmation of God's love and God's promises over you. Especially those who are going through suffering. I believe we can go through suffering spirit-filled, spirit-empowered. There's a way of going through what you're going through. It's different because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that he wants to re-empower and refill some of us as we're going through what we're going through. So I just want to ask our prayer team, take your places. Well, you guys, I just encourage you to come forward, receive prayer.